House this morning. I hope that you have come praying. I hope that you're grateful to be here. I hope that the Lord blesses us. We want to pray to that end. We want to pray the Spirit's with us, like I believe He was during the song service. I certainly feel the need for prayers, and I hope that you will be praying. Certainly want to continue to pray for the Winston family, those that are affected by the passing of Brother James. Certainly want to rejoice for the deliverance that he's given us so far. We're so thankful for the surgery for Sister Sharon this week. Just remember to give him thanks for those things. And continue to pray for Sister Moni and many others that have lost their loved ones and are going through sicknesses and trials. Certainly don't want to stop praying for our country, for the leadership of our country, for leadership of our localities as well, that the Lord would guide them and that we would continue to be able to worship Him in peace. lead quiet, peaceful lives. We want to ask Brother Steve Holland to lead us in prayer before we go into preaching.
Most kind and gracious, ever be adored Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning with repentance in our heart, knowing that nothing that we can bring before Thee this morning is worthy of the least of Thy blessings. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You overlook our shortcomings and iniquities and give us that measure of blessing that we so strongly desire this morning, Heavenly Father. We pray especially this morning that we'd receive the message from on high that Thou hast prepared for us. Bless Brother Howard to have a tongue of utterance to give us this word, to preach that truth this morning before us, Heavenly Father, to uplift our spirits and our minds. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You be with those that are of heavy heart, those that have lost loved ones, those that continue to be in nursing homes and hospitals, those in rest homes, pray, Heavenly Father, or nursing homes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd be with them likewise this morning. Put Your loving arms round about each and every one of them that need Thy guidance and Thy care and Thy love with them this morning. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You continue to bless the service as we go forward. Be with each and every one of us, that we, You know each and every one of our desires and every one of our needs. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they would be met this morning with Thy word. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd be with our nation as we go forward under new leadership, that we return to the pathways that Thou set before us, that our forefathers observed down through the ages. But only through Thy guidance we would have that type of leadership. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd be with them, with our first responders and our servicemen and women, whoever they may be. Watch over and care for them, protect them from harm, return them to their families at the end of the day. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go forward seeking possibly to find a new location, that You'd be with each and every one of us, that we'd pray continually for that guidance, that we'd follow the footsteps that You set before us and do those things that would be honoring to Thee, not to us, but to Thy grace and Thy glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You likewise be with our sister churches throughout the state, round about this country, wherever they've gathered together this morning. And the call of Thy name, we pray, Heavenly Father, likewise You bless those servants that come before them and bless each one of them, those that we know about and those that we don't, Heavenly Father. But we pray that You likewise pour out Your measure of blessing upon them. Once again, we ask that You overlook our shortcomings, and in Jesus Christ's sweet name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I apologize for not mentioning we also need to pray for those traveling. That's why Sister Kate was not with me this morning first thing. She's been to see her sister, and she's coming back. She's actually already landed in Little Rock, so she's going to take a taxi in here. So just be praying for people on the highways. It's dangerous out there. Of course, it doesn't feel appropriate to... This almost doesn't feel appropriate, but I think everyone will appreciate it. But I just want to say before that, to make sure that it is appropriate, if I'm bragging on my kids, it's because the Lord said, out of the mouths of babes and suckling, Thou hast perfected praise. Okay, so if it sounds like I'm bragging on my kids, it's not bragging on me, because the nature that I gave them, they inherited from me, is not good. We would not be talking about that. That's what I've given her. I've given them their sin natures. But the Lord, He can overrule. He overrules our sin nature. He gives us another nature. And it says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that He, God, has perfected praise. But and I'll admit to you that I was this morning, I did not know where the Lord was leading me in the scriptures. I did not know what I was going to try to speak on this morning. And as I was sitting with Olive, I told her that, and I asked her, well, what do you think I should preach about this morning? She didn't really hesitate or think very long about it, but she thought, well, you need to preach about God. And then I have some thoughts on that. But then what I really appreciated and was thankful for is that she prayed for that out loud at the breakfast table, that the Lord would lead me and figure out what I'm supposed to preach about. And so I appreciate that. And I believe the Lord will deliver us. I believe that He can. And I believe that He does. And we give thanks to the Spirit of God when He does. We want to certainly preach God. We want to preach Jesus, and we want to show Him in everything that we do. We a lot of times talk about, the New Testament. It's very easy to see that the New Testament is about Jesus Christ, directly about His life, what He did, what He said, and the church that He built, and all that the apostles did in His name and through His name. We often encourage people, when you're reading the Old Testament, to look for Jesus because He's there. The Old Testament is talking about Jesus too. It's foreshadowing, right? He is the subject. And I thought about that as sort of like the image that came to my mind is that of threads and a coat. You might read an Old Testament story and not see Jesus. He wasn't directly addressed. He wasn't the direct subject of that story. I think about God as He is the overall coat. He's what the whole picture is telling about. And there might be stories here and stories there. There are many characters, many different characters in the Old Testament. I think of them as sort of like threads, as individual threads, right? So the individual stories and the individual characters might be threads, but what the Bible is doing is telling us an overall story, and Jesus is the subject of that story. God is what it is about, and that's true of the whole Bible. The whole Bible. We have individual stories, individual points, individual doctrines, individual psalms, individual pieces of comfort, but to understand that story, to understand that point or that psalm, it has to be put into that one overall picture. There is one overall picture that all of the Bible is addressing, and that is God and His love and everything that He's revealed to us about Himself. It's God. And so that's why preaching, no matter what it is, it's got to be about God. It's going to be about Jesus. Even if we're talking about another story, a particular story in the Bible, the picture that we're trying to paint, the story, that the overall story is about Jesus Christ and His love. So continue to be praying for us. All our songs are the same way. The world is the same way. He created everything. Everything created. Whenever we are in this world, right? Sunday through to the next Sunday, the whole week long, every day that we go about, when we are looking at this world and interpreting the things in the world, we have to reference to God, right? When we say, hey, this is right or this is wrong, we're talking about something that God said, this is right or this is wrong. We are making it in reference to God. Whenever we say, well, this is true and this is false, it relates to something that God has said, His laws and His promises that He's given. Everything in this world relates to Him. So let's go. I have about three different passages of Scripture on my mind, but the theme that I would like to consider, if the Lord is our helper, please be praying. The theme is the power of God and the power of God in giving life to us. That's the theme, I guess. If we can center our minds on that, our life and the source of our life is God. If we go to the fifth chapter of John, the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Impotent folk. What that word impotent means, it is without power. Okay? No power. An impotent person is someone that does not have the power. Okay? We are, this is probably a bad example, but I think you'll get the picture. We're trying to teach Ivy and Olive the right ways to shoot a basketball. We have the goal dropped down to 8 feet. Okay, that is that less gives them a better chance of making a basket. Okay, and we were just at the point where Olive has just enough power to get it up there to that 8 foot mark, right? But if I were to raise it up to 10 or 12 foot, Olive would not have the power to get that ball up to that mark. Okay. And that is what the picture, that is less power, okay? She has less power than what she needs to get it to 10 foot, but impotent is no power, right? It is without power. And these people don't have power to heal themselves. They're blind. They don't have power to give themselves sight. Halt, that means they can't walk right. They have a They are unable to walk. They are withered. They can't go and do like they need to be able to go and do. They are without power. Okay? When we consider salvation, Jesus, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, when we consider the gospel, we have to start with our impotence, with our lack of power. Right? We don't have power to save ourselves. We were born to sinful parents. We are born we are the offspring of Adam, right? Our parents had parents all the way back to Adam. And he sinned. And God cursed Adam and all of his offspring. And we have his nature. That's the way we are born into this world. And before we ever had a thought, hey, I need to be good. I need to do right. We had already sinned, okay? We had already sinned. It is our nature. It was in our nature to sin. And that makes us powerless to justify ourselves and to earn our way into heaven. Okay? That's what total depravity teaches. It teaches that we are impotent. But there's good news in the doctrine of total depravity, okay? If we look at Jesus and what he did, he spent a lot of time with people that were impotent. He spent a lot of, he gave a lot of gifts to those that were impotent. He told people that he came not for the righteous, but for sinners. He didn't come. People that feel themselves to be powerful, people that feel themselves to be all right, don't have need for a physician. But those that are sick, those that are impotent, they need someone to heal them. And that's important for us to see, that we are impotent, that we are dependent upon our Lord. And these folk that were laying at this pool were impotent, blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. When the angel would trouble the water would move. Right? You could see that something had happened to that water. Something had just moved in and troubled that water. We can't usually see angels. Usually they're beyond our visible sight. Jesus in the third chapter of John, talking about the Holy Spirit, related it to the wind and said, you can't see the wind. You can't see the actual wind, but you can see the trees moving. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see what the wind does. That's the picture that we have here of this angel that went down and troubled the water. They were able to see the effects that an angel had been there. An angel had done something there because they could see the water moving. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit in our worship. If the Holy Spirit is here, you won't be able to see the Holy Spirit, but you can see people that are singing the songs. There's a different way you sing when you sing with the Spirit, okay? That is the same way with preaching. We pray that the Lord comes and blesses our preaching. And we can't see the Lord when He does that, but we can see the servant. And we can see if he is affected. We can hear the words and we can feel the power that it comes into our souls. If you feel the power, if you feel something more than just a lecture or more than just a reading, that's the Holy Spirit. You see the effects of it. It's like water that's been troubled. And I believe that that when we are moved by the Spirit, there's very often a visible component of that when it comes to our emotions or our actions or the way that we want to praise Him with our lips and with our emotions. Sometimes we can't sit still or we can't hide the fact that we're moved by the Spirit. That's how we can see or interact with the Spirit. And these impotent folk here could see the water that was troubled. Then whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatever disease he had. You know, that is certainly something supernatural, right? This is something that this person that went and moved into the water couldn't have gotten if the Spirit had not blessed them to have, right? If they were blind, they were made whole. If they were halt, they could walk correctly. If they were withered, that they were restored their full ability to use their hands. So that is certainly something supernatural. But there's just one that couldn't even do that. There's one that Jesus saw. And a certain man was there. And this is the man that we want to pay attention to. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." This man, he said to answer the Lord. The Lord asked him, "Don't you want to be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole?" But he said, "Well, I don't have anybody to help me. I can't even get into that water. I can't even reach that grace that's offered to us, so to speak, because no man can take me and put me into that water. Somebody else always gets there before I do." But Jesus, he saw him. He saw him and he knew him. He knew his case. And he said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Jesus found him where he was, so to speak. He couldn't even get into the water. That's a very simple task, okay? When the angel moves the water, get into the water, that's a very easy thing to do. To be made whole. If you have a sickness, if you have an illness, if you are withered or halting or blind, that would be something that you would place a great amount of value to go to that pool and get into that water if you could. You would probably set aside everything else that you were worried about and go to that pool. And this man was the same way, but he couldn't make it to the water. He couldn't even perform the simplest conditions. And that healing that these people experienced when they stepped into the water, that was a healing by God, but through a medium, okay? That water was a medium for them to get that blessing, okay? God moved the water, they got into the water and got the blessing. The water was in between. The water came in the middle, the medium between the spirit, the angel, and the impotent folk. But Jesus, when he saw him and saw that he was hopeless, saw that he was helpless, he didn't even have a man. And that is poverty. That is impotence right there. Not even a man to help you get into that water. Didn't even have a friend that would take enough time to grab him and put him in the water. Jesus said, rise. All right? And immediately. That means there was no medium. It was just Jesus and the man. Jesus said, rise, and he was made whole. Okay? It was immediately the man was made whole. When we are given life, it is immediate, right? There's no medium, right? God doesn't need and he doesn't use the Bible or the preacher or a pamphlet to give you life. He does it immediately. He speaks life to you. Jesus says, live and you live. Okay? Let's go to the Apostle Paul's experience when he was given life in Acts, I think it's chapter 8. Nope, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 says, and Saul, you remember Saul. His name changed to Paul. So when we say the Apostle Paul, we're talking about the same person here. Saul was called Saul in his former life. That was his name, a great one. He was very intelligent. He was very well educated. He was very well liked among the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul, when God changed him and called him to be in his church and to serve his people, he made him small. And they called him Paul after that point in time. And so we're talking about the same person, but before he was changed. How do we know he was changed here? Because he says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. That describes a man that is destitute of the Holy Spirit. He was not only doing bad things, he was very excited about doing the bad things. He was zealous for those bad things. He thought those bad things were the right things in his mind. This is one that was yet breathing out. That means from his heart. It came from his heart. We can be talked into doing bad things, and we can be convinced into doing bad things, but we have a born-again nature inside of our hearts that is grieved when we sin, okay? I do not see any sign that Saul here, when he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, doesn't show any sign that he was grieved of the things that he was doing. This is a man that had no love for Jesus and therefore no love for the true God, right? He claimed to love God. He claimed that he was following the God of the Old Testament, but he didn't know that God. That God, nobody knows God until God has revealed himself to them, okay? So the God that he was serving is a false and a untrue God. But we're about to see how the Lord does introduce himself to Saul. While he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. While it, okay? When Christ died for us, we were yet in our sins, all right? Christ died for the ungodly. When the Lord moves towards us, we are yet in hatred against Him. We are yet enmity against Him. We're no better than Saul was by nature, okay? He went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This Saul, he didn't spare somebody because they were a woman. Man or woman, he wanted to bring them before the judgment. He wanted to prosecute them and persecute them in order to get them to deny Jesus Christ. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This light and this voice came to him when he fell to the ground. There was power over Saul. He was overwhelmed with power. That is how God changes us. He overwhelms us with His power. All right? This is also a great picture of why we don't need to be scared of bad guys. We don't need to be scared of the bad guys, no matter how powerful they are. This man had authority from the priest, which he had authority through his intermediates from Caesar to do this. They weren't acting outside the authority of Caesar. They were acting in accordance with Caesar. And this priest apparently had the jurisdiction and the authority to give Saul these letters, okay? No matter how much someone with a lot more power than we have has, and no matter how much they hate us, God still has absolute power over them, okay? When Jesus intercedes, when He intervenes and God intervenes, they can't resist that power, okay? Saul, no matter how bad he wanted to go on and execute his letters, that was his will, that was his desire, was to go and bring people, men and women, bound to Jerusalem. But he didn't have the power to do that. Saul did not have the power that he thought he had. And many other people thought he had, because when Jesus showed up in the light and in the voice, Saul fell down. He fell down and he couldn't see anything. And Jesus said, "Why persecutest thou me?" I can imagine that Saul right here was very fearful. Somebody was talking to him. He didn't know who it was. But he knew that he was powerful, and he knew that he was offended. He said, "Why have you persecuted me?" So if you have poked a bear, so to speak, and you found that someone is very powerful and is coming towards you, and you better hope that they're not offended by you. You better hope that you're on their good side. But the Saul here found that he was on his bad side. He said, "You are persecuting me."
Right.
Not according to what he thought. Saul said, "No, I was just going to persecute some Christians." In his mind, they were weak and they were pitiful and they were ignorant. That's what he thought in his mind about all the Christians. He didn't think they had any power. But he found out someone said, "You're persecuting me." Okay? Right. Jesus tells about the last day. When he is going to make a judgment, he's going to separate his sheep from the goats. When he turns and he says the fruits that the sheep have displayed. He's going to say, you came and you visited me when I was in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. You gave me food when I was hungry. The righteous are going to say, when did we do this, Lord? We don't remember this. I don't remember doing this to you. And he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Okay? So when Saul was persecuting the children of God, he was persecuting Jesus. Okay? He was doing it unto Jesus. And maybe we don't have that power. We don't have that power. Okay? We know we don't have that power. However, Jesus does, and he intervenes and he intercedes for his church. And we know that we're going to be delivered to heaven. We know that there's going to be his church on this earth. Why? Not because of us, not because of our strength, not because of our wisdom, not because of our obedience, but because he wills it. Because he intervenes, he intercedes, and he has the power. The same God that Saul met on this day with that light and with that voice that brought him to the earth. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Saul didn't know who he had met, but he knew he was Lord. He had submitted himself. Right? He was on the earth, okay? He was bowed down. There was still a light. He had his eyes shut. He still had his eyes shut because there was such a bright light around him. And he called him Lord. He was completely submissive to him. And he had to figure out, who are you? That Lord, calling him Lord is submission. Okay? When you call someone Lord, you are acknowledging that they have authority over you. Okay? Now, in our affairs, in our life, that doesn't mean that they are better than you, right? I can call someone my boss. I can call someone a judge. I can call someone an officer of the law, and I can acknowledge they have authority over me. I can submit to that authority. Doesn't mean that they are a better person. Doesn't mean that God loves them any better or that there's anything in their nature that makes them better than me. It just means that I'm submitting. I recognize authority, and I'm submitting to that authority. Saul was submitting to the authority of Jesus, even though he didn't know his name. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He's not going to resist the Lord here. He's not going to succeed in destroying the church of God. And we understand now that what happened when these authorities that hated the Lord and the Lord's church, the more they persecuted the church, the more it spread, right? If they would bring the hammer down here, that message, that love of God would scatter. And when they would bring somebody before the people and they would torture them, or they would try to publicly humiliate them, and they would try to get them to recant in front of the multitude, and when they wouldn't, when they desired a better resurrection rather than being delivered from that persecution that they were in, the effect that it had on people was not to be like, well, I don't want that kind of faith. I don't want that kind of hope. They saw, well, there's something there more important than death itself, my friends. And that encouraged people to be that much more zealous to the truth of Jesus Christ and the obedience that they had to him. So the more that the church of God was resisted, the more the church of God prevailed. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Again, that's the submission. He submitted himself. He got the name. He knew it was Jesus. And he turned around. My friends, we don't always get to see the power of God that way. I doubt any of us have an experience that blatant. Now, some have greater experiences than others. Some have more visible. But my friends, when God works life into our hearts, it's just as much of a miracle. Right, it's just as much of a miracle as when Lazarus, who had been dead, and everyone could smell the death coming out of that grave, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's the same power that is displayed when he speaks life to each and every one of us in regeneration. And it happens immediately. Let's go to John chapter 14, my last place, if the Lord would lead us. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." When we preach, we think it's very important, okay? Some that have argued against our position and our beliefs have said that, well, the consequence of what we believe means that preaching is not that important. If it doesn't give life, it's not that important, right? Well, what world do you preach for, right? Well, it's very important, okay? Amen. Now, I can't give you life, as we have already demonstrated. Okay, I can't give you life, but we can help you take off the grave clothes and walk among the living.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I can't give you faith, but the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and through the priest's word of his gospel, can increase your faith. It can give you confidence, let you walk in that faith. My friends, if you turn your back and neglect the church and neglect the preaching of the gospel, you will still have faith. God has dwelt to every man the measure of faith. You'll have faith, but you won't be, walking in it. You won't have that confidence. You won't have it as real as if you continue to put yourself where the Holy Spirit is and to be under the sound of his preaching, wherein he has chosen. It pleased the Lord through the foolishness of preaching to save us, okay? So we can't give you faith, but we can inform your faith and feed your faith. I can't give you hope, but I trust that the Lord can comfort you. You can find comfort in that hope that he has given you. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's a responsibility on their part when he's saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," right? Guard your heart. Don't let it be troubled, right? Believe in Jesus to avoid that trouble, to avoid that lack of comfort. Believe in Jesus. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is concrete. This is concrete, okay? This isn't just some Lord or some God that we don't know his name. We know he's Lord, but we don't know his name. That was the Apostle Paul at first. That was when he had first encountered God. Jesus is calling for us to put our belief into Jesus, that man, that one and only Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "In my Father's house, there's only one. There's only one Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one that is the Son of God the Father." And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We don't have to just, let's call it, I don't even want to use the word hope, just some blind guess that I think it's going to be okay, right? We have a concrete person that says, believe in me. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is my Father. He has many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus, the Lord, is preparing his disciples for his execution, for his crucifixion, where he is going to go away, all right? This is going to be a very difficult time. They have started to sense something heavy, something hard, but they haven't experienced it yet. Jesus knew what was coming, and it was very heavy for him. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He prayed that if there was any way for God's will to be performed without him having to drink that cup, that it would happen. But there was no other way. His covenant love forbid him from seeking out of his covenant obligations, and he went. But it was heavy. And he describes this in the 16th chapter of John. He says he's talking about someone that is, he's talking about a woman that is about to be delivered, is going through a travail. And that's very hard. Birthing a child is very hard. It's very painful. But he said once the child is born, the labor pains are forgotten for the joy that a child is born, right? And so when we look back and we remember when we had children, a lot of times the pain is diminished and the joy is increased in our memory. That's a mercy from God. But that doesn't take away from the travail. Jesus is preparing them for this travail. I can't imagine how dark of a time it was to be Peter or to be John and seeing their Lord, who they trusted in, who they saw to be the Messiah, their deliverer. They placed their hope in him. They said he was the Son of God. He was very God. And they could not fathom seeing God being crucified and ashamed and humiliated like the Lord Jesus was. His visage, what he looked like, was marred. It was destroyed. He had so much blood and so much wounds. And so much pain, his skin was coming off of his body. They could not handle that. That was too much. That was travail. That was certainly can be likened unto labor pains. To imagine what those disciples were going through when they saw that, and they had a very dark and a very hard time through that. But he says, "I'm going to see you again." He's telling them. Right, so it might have been dark. It may have been hard for them, but they had that promise that he would see him again. He gave them that promise, right? And that's us when we lose our loved ones. It's hard. It is hard to go through, but we do have that promise to hold on to. But we don't have anything as dark as what these disciples had to go through when their very hope of life had been killed. Okay? Jesus is preparing them for that, and he's giving them that promise that ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Our hope of heaven, the joy that we have in heaven, is from being present with our Lord, right? It is the love of being with Jesus, okay? It's not about golden streets or pearly gates. Now, it's not about harp music and beautiful angels and singing. No, it's about being where the Lord is. It's about basking in the glory of God. And he promises that it's me. All right, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? So that you can be where I am. Right? We couldn't be where he was in heaven. We couldn't enjoy the glory. We can't enjoy the fellowship with God in our sins. He had to go pay for our sins and remove them for us in order for us to be with him. And that's what he's telling us he's going to do. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? If I don't even know where you're going, how can I know how to get there? Okay, if you're leaving us and telling us that we're going to be where you are, Help me out here. I'm missing something because I don't know where that is and I don't know how to get there. Okay? Are we worried about how to get to where the Lord is? We shouldn't be. He says, you do know. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. This would have been a great opportunity for Jesus to say what the conditions were for us to go to heaven, if there had been any. Okay? But he said, this is the way to Jesus. This is the way to God. This is the way to heaven. It's me. Right? It's me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Right? Not anything that you have to do. Not any medium that you have to follow and you have to hear. It's me. You know the way because I am the way. If you're worried about being with God, if you're worried about not getting to be where God is, then put your faith in Jesus. Believe in him. And believing in Jesus is more than just believing what he says. It absolutely entails believing what he says. But it believes that he is able as well, right? Believe that he will deliver us. All right, he said he would, and he can, and he will. That's believing in him, that he is the way. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? I was going to skip down to the same chapter. But I think I covered it. So let me sum it up. He goes on to talk about his comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he's going to send it to us, send him to us. The power of God. We have to be changed to be with him. We, by our nature, are powerless. We are impotent. We are like the man not only that couldn't walk, but we didn't even have a friend to take us to the water, okay? We didn't even have a friend to be able to move us to the very simplest of conditions, to put us in the way to be blessed by that angel. But Jesus, he doesn't, for our eternal life, he doesn't depend on mediums. He doesn't depend on waters or for other things to go in between us and the Lord. He speaks directly. He speaks life to our souls. That's what gives us faith. That's what gives us hope. That's what makes us want to be with him. And that is proof that he has a place for us. That he has prepared a place for us. And our comfort in this life depends on us believing in Jesus. Believing not only what he told us, that we have a place at his Father's house of many mansions, but believes that when he went and suffered the wrath of God, that he was preparing us a place. And that we have a place in heaven. It's reserved for us. And we are kept by him That's believing in Jesus. That gives us comfort. And that's what I trust in. And I thank you for your kind attention. Is there a number?